And welcome back. Thank you so much for joining with us. Your stream, I was reading the sign, said your stream is now live, so we're live streaming. Welcome. I take the little notes over here and I read the little notes on the monitor, so if you wonder what I'm looking at over here, that's what it is. Anyway, welcome to Portland Bible Church, our church up here in Vancouver, Washington, and we are meeting at our house, of course, and we have our live group here, as well as those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. You can also go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it says services. There's a drop-down menu. You can go to services, and there's a link there to YouTube. You can do it live, or you can come back and watch it later. And I know that many of you are on these different venues, and if we need to have a different one, we'll work on that. So we're always looking for better ways to reach out. And I check with my colleagues to find out what they are doing so that the Word of God is going forth throughout the land and throughout the world during this time. Remember our services, Sunday morning 10 o'clock and now 11:15. We just had a little break for our coffee. And after service this morning, second service, we have about a half hour of singing the great hymns of the church. We have a great time of fellowship, so if you want to come and join with us in person, you're certainly welcome to do that as well. Thursday, we have class at 7 p.m., and that will be, of course, followed by prayer time. If you have any prayer requests, contact me, write me, call one of our deacons and give them the prayer request. We pray specifically for all the requests of our believers and all those that that are necessary for our nation as well. So that's our prayer time, and we have that option for you during the Thursday night service. I wanted to say again, this is the last time I'll mention it, but since we don't have a congregational meeting, usually after the first part of the year, first month of the year, we have a congregational service meeting, but we're not going to do it this year because we're partially a virtual church and it makes it really impossible. However, we do have the minutes of last year's congregational meeting. We also have the financial statement for last year, so if you want those and you're a voting member, give me a call, contact the deacons. We will get that material out to you so that you can check it out. That will be in lieu of a congregational meeting. And so also, I'm retaining my deacon board for another year, and we'll see if we want to penalize some other people at that time. But at this year, we're going to keep the same ones. Sorry, fellas, you got to keep working this year. Anyway, they don't have as much to do since we're not in the building, but they are a part of the administration of the local church for communion and so forth, taking care of our finances. And by the way, if you want to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, there obviously are expenses. We have the internet service and all those things that we take care of, and also your dear pastor if you want to be a part of that. So you can give to Portland Bible Church, send it to me, care of Portland Bible Church, and I take that envelope immediately, put it into our giving box, and the deacons take care of that every Sunday, and so you will get your receipt for the giving and so forth at the end of the year. Make sure you put on the check Portland Bible Church. Don't address, don't put it to me. So that's the giving, and I think that covers everything that I wanted to talk about. Okay. It's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our services for silent prayer. And this is important. A lot of churches don't do this, but we want to make sure that everyone's in fellowship. If you just sit here and try to do an academic study, it isn't going to benefit you at all unless you are under the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is subsequent to the confession of any sins that you're aware of. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance any personal sins that you have committed in recent time. Hopefully, not since the last service that we just had, it may be a mental sin, a verbal sin, an overt sin, the Holy Spirit brings them to your remembrance and you acknowledge or confess them to God. The scripture is quite clear. In 1 John, it addresses believers. John includes himself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones that we name, and agree with God about, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up anything else that we're not aware of, or maybe that we've just forgotten, so that we have the cleansing or enabling of the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling because that's permanent at the moment of salvation, but the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit is contingent upon confession of sin on a moment-by-moment basis. So we take time now for that prayer, silently, privately, to the Lord, and then I'll close in audible prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and powerful. We thank you for your word that sustains us. We thank you for the fact that you've given us freedom to study your word. We recognize that your word, Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusive of any other writings, is the very source of our enabling and power in this life. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the things that we study from your word and make them applicable in our life situation. We pray that you would challenge, motivate, and encourage us by the things that we study, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 4, and we wanted to quote our verses again, and the verse that I've been using is out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which specifically was for Israel, but we can make application as well because it's kind of generic as being the people of God, and certainly in the dispensation of the church we would qualify. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their nation or their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. We're just about to finish it. We have the last phrase there. Well, again, we're in the outline section. Believers have a spiritual Sabbath rest, verse 9 and 10. The first hour today, as well as the last hour last Sunday, we were looking at a Sabbath type rest. We noted that that has to do with our claiming the promises of God, that is faith, by faith, and resting in those promises. Now that is the modus operandi for the Christian life, but obviously it is maximized at spiritual maturity. So the emphasis is, once we reach spiritual maturity, if you please, we are totally occupied with the person of Jesus Christ 24/7, 365 days a year. Now that's a hard thing to do, but we ought to be thinking in that direction. And when we do, then obviously we are focused on the Lord, we have reached spiritual maturity, and therefore we are in the continual moment-by-moment rest that the writer of Hebrews speaks about. Now in this particular verse, verse 10, it says let me get to the right chapter here. Okay. Hebrews 4:10. For the one who has entered into his rest, that would be the believer who is at maturity, entering into spiritual rest, a Sabbathing rest, as verse 9 says, has himself also rested from his works, plural. In other words, we have rested from trying to work to somehow please God and allowing God to work in and through us. We looked at some passages in the previous verses. Two things: God is in us working, as well as his word that's alive and powerful. We're going to see it's actually enabling or energizing and actually does the work in us. It's hard to understand that sometimes. We think, well, didn't I do it? Well, I thought I did it. I decided and I did this and that and the other thing. But ultimately, as a believer, enabled by the Holy Spirit, we are doing things under the auspices of the Word of God. And the Word of God dwelling richly in us is actually the mechanism that makes application in our life. In that sense, I guess it is kind of a mystical experience. It's not something that you actually feel. It's something that you experience in terms of the reality of your life, living the Word of God. And so that was the previous verse. And we got down here to the last part. It said, and rested from his work as, and we have a special word for as there. It's kind of a compound, as we noted in the Greek. It's hosper, which means in exactly the same way as God rested or God did from his, and the implied is God's work. Now, what work is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the work of creation. We know that from chapter 4, verse 4. Just turn back a page. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4, he says, for he has thus said somewhere, we noted where that was in Genesis chapter 2:2, somewhere concerning the seventh day. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So the writer of Hebrews is using that as his precedent. And I said that last time, and I think I have to clarify, because some people may mishear that and think I said president. They sound similar, but they're different. The president is the chief officer in an organization, or the chief officer and president of the United States. So he is the overseer in our nation. He's the overseer in an organization. That's a president, P-R-E-S-I-D-E-N-T. But the creation work of God in the person of Christ sets a precedent, and that is a different word, P-R-E-C-E-D-E-N-T. Precedent, P-R-E-C-E-D-E-N-T. So we do have some vocabulary learning. So your vocabulary for today is the difference between president and precedent. See, they sound almost the same. One is the president in charge, the head CEO. The other has to do with what? It has to do with an earlier occurrence of something that is similar. Something done or said that may serve as an example or a rule to authorize a subsequent act. I'll say that again. A precedent is an earlier occurrence, creation by God. Early occurrence of something similar to what the writer of Hebrews is saying, something done or said that may serve as an example. So the work of Christ in the creation sets the example for a perpetual rest that the writer of Hebrews is saying. So it is something done or said that serves as an example or a rule to authorize a subsequent act. The act here is the subsequent act of resting in God, specifically a moment-by-moment rest based on the precedent of the work of Jesus Christ in creation. Hopefully I made that clear. I know that when I first started studying the Word of God in great detail under a pastor who was a wonderful pastor who knew the Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, theology, and all those things, and I began to increase my vocabulary, and it actually increased my academic ability. And I've mentioned in the past that in college I was a C-plus student in engineering class, and after studying the Word of God academically, increasing my vocabulary, my note-taking ability, my reading skills, all of those things, I went back to graduate school and I became a 4.0 student. So it's no mistake that Bible class and Bible teaching will increase your acumen, which is your ability to learn and understand. It'll increase your vocabulary. It's a byproduct, nothing spiritual about acumen or vocabulary, but obviously we think with words. Somebody said one time, try to think without using words. Just empty your mind and think of something, but don't use any words. We think in terms of words. Words are important. God created vocabulary and words. Therefore, people say, well, I don't understand that. Well, look it up. Vocabulary is important. You use a theological term, Pastor, that I don't understand. Well, I try to explain them. Look them up. It's important to understand vocabulary is how we think. And you want to be a better thinker, a better student, then read more, of course. Learn vocabulary. Study the Word of God as we teach it. And obviously, you're going to increase your ability to learn. Some of you may want to go back to graduate school. school and get an advanced degree, because you'll learn how to take notes, how to outline, how to study better than you ever have. Happened to me. I went from a C-plus student to a 4.0 student in graduate school studying the Word of God. Just amazing. It was a byproduct. Nothing spiritual in academics, but there's something in the Word of God that will enhance your ability to think and your ability to learn. So we learned a new word today, precedent. Make sure you get the difference between that and president. All right. So we have a precedent of the creation and the rest that God took in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says, in the precedent, it is set for us to have a perpetual moment-by-moment rest. Just as God did from his very own work, he rested. Now, we don't have to go back and look at these. Genesis 2:2-3, the creation. Exodus 20, verse 11, remember the Sabbath. That was in the Old Testament. Exodus 31:17, all of these deal with the work of God in creation and the rest thereby. And we noted John 19:30, that Jesus said, it is finished at the cross. All right, now here's kind of a summary, if you will, in 3 points. Number one, just as God rested when creation was finished, and Jesus rested seated at the right hand of the Father when his work of the cross was finished, so we as believers are to cease from working to somehow please God, and instead trust in what Christ has provided through his death on the cross to please him. I'll repeat it. Just as God has rested when the creation was complete, and Jesus rested at the right hand of God and is seated there because his work of the cross is finished, in the same way, this verse says, believers are to cease work to please God and instead trust in the work of Christ that he provided on the cross through his death in order to please the Father. You want to please the Father? Trust in the work of Christ and everything that is Christ, the theology of Christ, what we call Christology. And the Word of God, of course, clearly teaches that. Now, we have this. By the way, I put a verse in here because when I was studying, and I've seen this before and taught it before, but turn to the end of the book. Usually, I don't know about you, I'm a cheater in that sense. When I get a book, I want to know how it came out. And some people don't. They let it be a surprise. I kind of look to the end chapter. Did this thing come out okay? And you can do that in the Bible because we got the end of the book. And we have the end of Hebrews. And here's the end of it. So if you don't hear another class from me, here's the end of it all right here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. There's the end of the epistle. Hebrews 13:20 says this. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, obviously that's Jesus Christ, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Okay? Equip you, okay? Equip you in every good thing to do his will, to do the will of God. God equips you to do his will. Working in us. There's that working again. God is working in us and through us. We're not working. He's working in us and through us. That which is, here it is, pleasing in his sight. God is working in us to do what is pleasing. Our desire then in the life is to be pleasing to the Lord in all things. How do we do it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Study his word. Take it in. Allow the filling of the Holy Spirit to energize and utilize God's word in us. Pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. We are to glorify God. It's all there. The will of God. We have here the work of God, and we have the glory unto God. The will of God, the work of God, and the glory unto God, and it's all what the book of Hebrews is about. We need to do the will of God. How do we do it? Through the Word of God. And thereby we please God in all things, and we give God the glory. So that's the summary of the book of Hebrews. We could quit right now. But we've got a few other chapters that we'll take a look at. So That was the first point. I'll read it one more time, then we'll go on. So, just as God rested when creation was completed, and Jesus rested and seated at the right hand of the Father when he completed his work on the cross, so we as believers are to cease from working to please God, but rather to trust in what Christ has provided through his death on the cross in order to please him, and his life and everything he gives us, of course, through the Spirit. Number two, we are to live our lives from a relaxed position in Christ. We have studied it. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer enucleated this many years ago, and other pastors, including myself, the idea of positional truth. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we ever hope to be is by virtue of being in Christ. So point two, we are to live our lives from a relaxed position in Christ. Where are you right now? Oh, you're seated here at the table in chairs, wherever. No, you're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus positionally. It's a judicial position. Someday we'll be there physically when we go to meet the Lord in the air. Right now it's positional. It's judicial. We have had the position given to us by our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we are to live our lives relaxed positionally in Christ, exercising, here it is, the faith rest principle. What is it? Claim the promises of God. Rest in them moment by moment. Number three, the tenses of rest. There are three basic tenses of rest. The past tense of rest for us would be the day of salvation. At the moment of salvation, you believed in Jesus Christ and you have eternal security. You can rest assured that you're never going to lose your salvation. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, you're in the family. Whew, that's taken care of. Past tense is eternal salvation. We call that phase one, by the way. I'll look at phase three, which is the future tense. The future rest is in the heavenly places. For us, it'll be in the New Jerusalem. We've been studying that as well under the doctrine of the millennial kingdom, a brief. Future tense is in heaven. So our future rest will be with the Lord in the New Jerusalem for that millennium and on into eternity. And also the 1,000 years of the kingdom, we might add that as well. It was promised to Israel, but we get to share it. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So our future rest is in the kingdom and in the New Jerusalem in heaven. The present tense of rest is our spiritual maturity, and that's the advance in phase two, the Christian life. You can exercise faith rest at any time, but it's maximized at spiritual maturity. Okay. Well, hopefully you got those, and I may repeat them next week. You never know, but you get the basic idea. Nothing new there. Number 11, verse 11. We go to 11. Now, 11 in our outline starts at another subcategory under the resultant warning. That was from chapter 3:7 to 4:13. So 4:11 through 13, the last part of this section, and then we start a new section really in verse 14, which has to do with the high priest nature and high priest position of Jesus Christ starting in 14. That'll be letter I in your outline, the superiority of Messiah's priesthood to all other priesthoods. But 11 through 13 is the exhortation to enter God's rest. So now we know what it is, so we're exhorted to do that, and to enter God's rest here references spiritual maturity. So the first one is 11 and 12. It says, be diligent in obedience in God's word. Well, that's not any surprise. I like the word diligent, so we'll see that. This word diligent, it says be diligent. I love the Greek word here. When I first learned this, I got such a kick out of it. It sounds like some type of a champagne bottle being uncorked. You know, that pop and the fizz, or maybe just your soda pop and you shook it up a little too much and it just fizzes up on you. And the word is spudazzo. You can almost hear the champagne bottle being open, spudazzo, all over the place. Or your soda bottle that you opened after shaking it up. It's spudazzo. And that's the idea. This particular verb in the Greek means to hasten, to hurry, to make an effort, to be zealous, to be enthusiastic. We might say to be bubbling over, be excited. So spudazzo means get with it, get excited. And so that's the idea. It's actually the aorist tense. It indicates, in this case, what's called a constative aorist. At any time during our life, we are to get with it, we might say. Be diligent, how they translate it. Spoudazo means to be enthusiastic, to make every effort, to be zealous. I like that word, zealous. To be zealous, to enter into that rest. And that's the idea. The subjunctive mood in the Greek indicates potential. You might not do it. Subjunctive, we hope you will. And here it's what we call a first-person imperative. It's a subjunctive, and it's used as what's called a cohortative. There's a big word for you. I'll give that to you for your vocabulary if you're collecting these. Cohortative, C-O-H-O-R-T-I-T-I-V-E. Cohortative. Big word. Learned that in first year Greek, see? Cohortative. What does it mean? Okay. It's a first person command in the subjunctive mood. And it goes this way. Let us. It's a command to ourselves and all of the congregation. Let us. It's not like a second person command where people say, do it. You do it. Not me, but do what I tell you, not what I do. You say, do what I say, not what I do. You do it. No, this is let us do it. Let us be diligent. It's a first person plural command to all of us, including the writer of Hebrews. He says, let us be diligent, basically, to grow up and to enter that rest. Let us. Subjunctive mood is potential because some will not. Some will. We see a whole generation of Christians today that are babies and adolescents. You know, they're just wallowing around in the mire and muck and not growing up. And so he says here, you know, be diligent. Be zealous to grow up. Be diligent to enter into that rest. The active voice in the Greek verb form indicates that you're the one that has to do it. Nobody can do it for you. You know, your parents tried to do things for you and teach you, but ultimately, one pastor said, every tub stands on its own bottom, meaning everybody's got to make their own decisions. And a lot of times people want to blame everybody. I want to blame my parents. I want to blame the circumstances. I want to blame the next door neighbor. I want to blame somebody. I wasn't taught right, blah, blah, blah. And everybody wants to blame somebody, and yet it's you who makes your decisions. If you let someone else make them, then you're under their control and you're a slave to that person. Do not be a slave. We're under freedom in Christ. So therefore, make a decision. And I say this second person, but I'll say it in the first. Let us make a decision to be diligent to enter. There's our word again. We saw it before. Eis erkamai, to go in or to go out. Here it means to enter. He says it over and over. Let's enter, let's enter, let's enter. And so maybe you're starting to hear it. You'll say, Pastor said we got to enter this rest. Got to enter. Yep, that's what he's saying. Enter that, the rest. Enter into that rest. Unless anyone should fall in some example of disobedience as Israel fell. So you could fall. Now here's one of those passages that some of the people say you can lose your salvation. See, the writer of Hebrews says you could fall. But the writer of Hebrews is writing to believers. If a believer falls, he does not lose his salvation. If you're running a race and you fall down, you can still get up. Assuming you didn't break a leg or something, you can get up and run again. You may not come in first, but you can still finish the race. Sometimes people do. They stumble and fall, and they get up and they continue on. Someone else stumbles, and eventually they can win anyhow. And so it's not how many times you stumble, it's how many times you get up. And therefore, of course, falling is not terminal. You can fall 7 times as long as you get up 8 times. And remember Jesus, they were saying, how many times should we pray? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. In other words, you never pray enough. And they go, how do I count that many? That's the point. No matter how many times you pray, pray another time. No matter how many times you fall, get up again. The Christian life is one of getting back up and moving on, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to the high calling of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. So, in connection with this diligent business, this spoudazo, I see it in another place, and I want to call your attention to that, because we often quote it, so I thought that I would go over there. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. The reason I do is because we quote this almost every other Sunday anyway, and it says there, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." We usually translate it "study," because the emphasis here is diligence in studying the Word of God. So we say in the King James, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the Word of truth." The New American Standard says what? "Be diligent." Be diligent. Here is second person. You be diligent. And this is Paul talking to pastor in training Timothy and saying, Paul already is diligent, but he says to Timothy, "You be diligent to present yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Pastor Timothy is going to be a local church pastor, first century type, and he needs to study the word of God, the word of truth, and handling it accurately, and to be enthusiastic, to be diligent, to be spoudazo, if you will, here in the imperative. Also, we see the same idea over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, 14. So we're going to come to that in just a bit. And so we see down there in verse 14, it says here, in verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confidence." And so we're to hold fast the confidence. Same idea, diligence. How do you have diligence? You hold fast what? The confidence in the Word of God. Do you have confidence in the Word of God, or is it just a book on your shelf? Do you believe the Word of God is your very life? Scripture says it is. Scripture is your very life. It's the energy source in your life. The Word of God works in your life to do the will of God, to do those things that are pleasing to Him. To many, it's just a book. Maybe not even a very good book, a lot of myths and so forth. But to us, it's the very Word of God. It's life itself. Do not treat the Word of God lightly. Also, 4:16, looking down, "Let us," there's that first imperative again, and again, it's just the first person plural. Basically, in verse 14, it's the same phraseology in the Greek. They translate it different. We'll see it when we get there. It's basically a first person subjunctive, a cohortative, an imperative in the first person. Let us. Verse 14 says, "Let us hold fast our confession." Verse 16, "Let us, therefore, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." This is the third admonition here. The first one is in our verse 11. The second is at the end of verse 14. And the third is verse 16. Don't worry, we'll repeat that six more times if you didn't get it. So these are imperatives to us. The first one is to be diligent to enter the rest, to grow up. The second one in verse 14, to hold fast the confession of your faith. That is, whatever you believe about God, hang on to it. Don't let anyone talk you out of it or dissuade you with any type of deception or delusion. Third imperative, first person cohortative imperative, that is, let us draw near. We'll see that. What's that all about? That's prayer. The main function of the believer, not only to take in the Word of God, but to talk to God. He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him in prayer. So when we talk to the Lord in prayer, sometimes we think, am I just talking to the ceiling here? Is anyone listening? Yes, God is listening. He hears and answers prayer. Not always the way we want, unfortunately for us. We think we want the answer. Whatever you will, God, but this is what I want. You know? And if it doesn't come, then it must be against your will. Not necessarily. So we pray according to His will, but He says pray about everything, even if you don't get the answer you expect. It is, and people say, well, I don't feel like my prayers are getting it. If you're filled with the Spirit, they're getting there, believe me. And there's not a feeling to it. Has nothing to do with feeling. It's the reality. The disciples said, how should we pray? And He said, pray this way. And gave them a sample prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give God the glory. You know the rest of that. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It certainly will. Thy will be done. It will. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He certainly does. Forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil people. I'm sorry. Deliver us from the evil one and evil in general. Deliver us. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's a sample prayer. But the elements are there for any prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly for anything and about everything, and God will answer according to His will. All right. So let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone should fall. The word fall is the Greek word pipto. That's another one I got a big kick out of in first year Greek, these words that pipto, you know, sound like tiptoe or something, or I don't know, some kind of a soda pop, pipto. Pipto means to fall. And here it kind of means to fall apart, to fall to pieces. And a lot of Christians, when the circumstances perhaps seem to warrant it, and adversity hits them, what do they do? They fall apart. They pipto. Not through the tulips either. They pipto. I know you were thinking it. Okay. To fall apart. It's the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood is that form in the Greek verb form, which indicates potential. It could happen, but maybe not. It doesn't have to. It says these people, lest you might fall. Hope you don't. But you could fall, and you'd fall how? Like Israel did. All through the wilderness, they fell and fell and fell, and it's a wonder they ever got in. In fact, God said, I'm going to bring you to the promised land, but not because of who and what you are, because for the most part, you're not going to get in. But I'm going to bring the people of Israel and the descendants, your children, Joshua and Caleb, because of who and what I am. I'm doing it for me, not for you, because you really don't deserve it. We don't deserve the grace of God or His mercy, but He gives it to us because we're His children. And every parent should, and hopefully does, love their children, even when they're disobedient. Even if they become criminals in prison, as a parent, you still love your child. He's disobedient. He has to accept his discipline and punishment, but he's still your child, and we're still God's children even when we're disobedient. He disciplines us. Hebrews is going to tell us later. He skins alive with a whip every son and daughter that he receives. Ouch. That's another Greek word I like. The whip, it's like this. Mustagao. Whew. Doesn't that sound like a whip? Mustagao in the Greek. It means every son and daughter that you get scourged with a whip by God. Why? Because he wants to beat you up? No. He wants you to come back into fellowship. He disciplines you as a father disciplines a son. Now, I'm not telling fathers to go out and get a whip and beat your children. Yeah. It's a picture of God disciplining us. There are many forms of discipline that don't involve physical, corporal punishment. But children need discipline. Any child that is without discipline becomes a horrible person. I think there are a lot of people out there today that are evil because basically they didn't have any discipline in their life. And they were just totally arrogant bullies all of their life, and nobody's ever put them in their place, sadly. But that's a sermon for another day. All right. Lest you fall. Now, people use this as an excuse for losing salvation. It is not. Elsewhere in Hebrews, over in chapter 12, we'll visit this same idea again in 12:15. Hebrews 12:15, it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. Well, you can be defiled. Israel became defiled in the wilderness. Many died physically, but they were still mostly believers. But they were disciplined. God will discipline. He can even take you out under the sin unto death. John in his epistle says there is a sin not leading to death, but there's also a sin that leads to death. It's the last one when God's fed up and takes you out. You're a believer, minus reward, and he simply removes you through physical death. And so these believers in Israel that were disobedient, many of them died physical death. They'll be in heaven. They'll be with us forever. They'll know better. Many believers have died the sin unto death and now know better. That's what he's talking about here. Defiled and the root of bitterness and coming short or falling, as it were, from grace. Well, how do you fall from grace? What is grace anyway? Pastors talk about grace all the time and they never define it. Grace is the plan of God. Simple word. Grace is the plan of God. Everything in God's plan is grace. It's his plan. It's also everything that God is free to do for man on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. Grace, if we simply boil it down, is the plan of God. Well, they're still under the plan of God, but they've fallen from fulfilling God's plan for them. So they've fallen from grace. Doesn't say they've lost their salvation. They've simply fallen from applying and being a part of what God had planned in his plan for them. But God has an exigency plan, which also will include discipline. All right, so that's the other one. That's a different word, and it means to become short of. And so we, Yeah, that's the same one here. And then we have one in Hebrews 4:1. Go back to Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, another one of those therefores. Let us, believer, the writer of Hebrews is a believer. Hebrews 4, let us fear, reverential awe, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, anyone should come short of it. Seems to have come short. Can you come short of entering rest? Sure. A lot of people never grow to spiritual maturity. They're Christian babies all their lives, crying and whining. Why doesn't God do something about these evil people? Why does God help me? Help me, God. Instead of trusting the Lord and claiming his promises, they're crying and whining, and they're being disobedient, and therefore they're not entering his rest, 4:1. And then one by Paul, always have to look at Paul, in Galatians chapter 4, 5. Galatians 4, 5. I'm sorry, Galatians 5, 4. Galatians 5, 4. All right, there it is. For we, Paul puts himself in this, he's writing to the Galatians. They were a legalistic church, as you remember, in Galatia, the area north of Israel, way north. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Okay, that's verse... that's the wrong verse. I'm sorry. Verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. I keep going the other way around. Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. Boy, that sounds like loss of salvation there. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. First of all, the word severed in the Greek is katargeo. And katargeo can mean severed, but it has a number of meanings. Here it means to be estranged, to be made inoperative, to be made ineffective. Much better than being severed. You could say, well, couldn't it be severed? Well, that would mean we'd be cut off from Christ, yet you're part of the body of Christ. Christ isn't going to cut off his fingers and toes, cut off his nose. You are Christ's body, so obviously that cannot be the interpretation. Yet the New American Standard says you've been severed from Christ. I put an X through that. Wrong translation. The translators here make a misstatement because they basically interpret instead of translate. It would be better to say you have been made ineffective. Inoperative. You've been estranged, that is, you're still a Christian, but you're far off, as it were. Christ is outside the door, like in Revelation chapter 3, 20. He's standing at the door of the church, knocking to get in. And so you need to get back in fellowship here. And you've fallen from grace, the same thing we saw in the previous verse. By the way, this is ekpipto, which adds the preposition ek. You've fallen out. It means to fall from the immediate source, to drift off course. And so it's the same idea, and this is included the word where we have the word be estranged, or to be inoperative, or to be ineffective, and you have fallen, that is, you've come short. You have become lacking in grace. You've fallen off course. All right, so those are similar phrases. And the reason I say those is because oftentimes people will say, oh, over in Hebrews it talks about you can lose your salvation. It does not. The writer of Hebrews is addressed to believers. They're Hebrew believers, by and large, but we can take the application. We just have to be careful. He's writing to people of Hebrew background, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who've become Christians, and they're going back just as the the Galatian church up there, or the churches in Galatia, many Hebrews up there. And Paul addressed that in Galatia. Don't go back to the Mosaic law. You're under the new covenant. You're under grace, not under law. You fulfill the law by being in Christ, not by keeping the letter of the law. Same thing is true in Hebrews. And here then he continues, let me finish the verse out, what time we have left. So he says, let us therefore be diligent, effervescent, enthusiastic, to enter into that rest, lest anyone should fall, drift off course, in the same way or the same example. The word example is pattern, an imitation, a copy. And the copy would be acting like Israel. You know, when we read the Old Testament, we read Israel in the wilderness, we think, what was wrong with those people? What was the matter with them? They just saw the Red Sea open and God did an incredible miracle. He drowned all the armies of Pharaoh. What was wrong with them? They get on the other side of the Red Sea and they say, we don't have anything to eat. We don't have anything to drink. Oh, if we could just be back in Egypt, you feel like saying, shut up. What's wrong with you people? That's what we say when we read it. And yet, our crisis comes, our circumstance comes. And what do? Oh, we're not going to make it. I don't know what I'm going to do, God. I feel like saying the same thing. Be still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. The same example. We have the example of a number of places. Same word here, for example. It's hupodigmatizo, and it means a pattern or example. Hupo is under, and digma is an example. So under the example or the pattern. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, same word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Peter 2, 6. Now here we're getting examples. So these are the examples. We won't go through all. We studied 2 Peter, so I refer you back to the notes. And he talks about verse 5. Did he not spare the ancient world, but preserved... He did not spare the ancient world. He destroyed the pre-flood civilization, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the unrighteous or the ungodly. That's a fact. People say, I don't believe in the flood. Well, throw the Bible away. It says it right here. Peter says it's part of the written word of God. Under inspiration, there was a flood. And God punished the world, except for Noah, his wife, and the people that were in the ark with him. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them a what? Example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of what ungodliness does. God disciplines ungodliness. I think part of that is what the discipline that's coming on our ungodly nation this now, right now. People don't like to talk about it. Oh, you Bible people, we're under discipline in this nation, believe me. Whether you believe it or not, God is not going to let us get away with it. He didn't let Sodom and Gomorrah get away with it. He did not let Israel get away with it. He destroyed Pharaoh and his armies. Evil and ungodliness is not acceptable to God. He disciplines individuals. He disciplines nations. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Just a couple passages here. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 11. Now, speaking of the Old Testament, look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10, 6. Now, these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Who is he talking about? Exodus generation. Then get down to verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example. Twice, verse 6 and verse 11. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And therefore, the word of God in the Old Testament are examples to us. And the reason that we keep repeating history is we fail to know history. And those who fail to recognize and understand history are doomed to repeat it. And we see it over and over. We see these things being played out right before our eyes in our nation and around the world today. The same things that happened before the flood of Noah. Nothing new. people think it's new and they think that this is something brand new. It's not. Well, we see this, of course, in these passages, and it says disobedience. The key to this, and I want to finish this verse. We have just a minute or two.
Yeah.
We're running out. Okay, we're low on time. Go back to Hebrews, and we'll finish out here with Hebrews 3:18. We've already studied Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3:18, what was the problem? There it was. He says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. And then again in chapter 4, verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. And here we are in verse 11, and he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience over and over. Disobedience to what? The Word of God. How are you going to know? You got to study to show yourself approved unto God. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's it. That's the bottom line. Well, that gets us up through verse 11. We're ready for Hebrews 4:12, and I think we'll close out at that point. And we'll take just a moment or two to close in prayer. But before we do, remember, anyone here listening to the sound of my voice who has never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do that right where you sit right now in the privacy of your own soul. You can tell God the Father that you're believing in Jesus Christ. You don't even have to pray. You can just think it. I'm believing in Jesus Christ in your thoughts. You have to use words to think, but you can tell the Father you're believing in Jesus Christ. Believing what? That He is both God, undiminished deity, and true humanity and man, as well as the Savior, the unique Savior of all mankind, saving us from past, present, and future sins, all members of the human race, once and for all. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Won't you do it before you leave this morning? Believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, thank you so much again for another wonderful opportunity to be treated to this delicious meal in your Word, to feed on the Scriptures and to be full of Bible principles. And we pray that you might make them applicable in every situation that we face each day in this coming week, and that we might claim your promises in spite of what we see, because we know that we do not live by sight. We live by faith, and faith alone, not by sight. And therefore, we pray that you help us to live by your word and faith in the principles in your word, and that we rest in the promises that you've given. Father, we thank you so much for this study. Pray that the Holy Spirit would enable, encourage, and challenge us to live up to the nobility and the royalty into which we have been entered by our faith in your Son, your unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray it in His name. Amen.